so much, Matt, and we're coming back into our series that we've been going through through Mark. I was going to say Matthew, that'd be a bit long one. Through Mark, and we haven't been in it for about 2 months. So, did anyone tell me what we last looked at in? No, okay. I don't blame you if you don't remember what we last looked at. And we also have got some folk here who've joined us in a sense since we finished the Mark series for over the summer, and we had that kind of gap. So we're going to get back into it though, and just look through as we look at this series again. And we're looking at Jesus, who's the servant savior. But each one we've got, we see another picture, another side, another aspect of Jesus. And so today we're going to be seeing Jesus, the savior who has authority, And I believe we've got some slides up there. I know that we've got a lovely green wash on our projector today, so apologies for the slight green tint to it. It just happens that that's what's happened with the technology, but hopefully they'll work out okay. Do you love children? Actually, no, I shouldn't ask that, should I? My parents particularly. But don't you actually love the way that children can just be so manipulative? You know, the way they come and they twist your words around when they come to ask questions, you know. It's the kind of thing where a child comes up to you and he says, sorry, he doesn't cough. A child comes up to you and he says to you, Dad,
yes,
you know the way that you said that no one in this world need go hungry? Well, you know what's going to happen next, don't you? Yes. Well, I'm hungry, so I can have a bit of cake then, can't I? Well, that's the way they behave, don't they? Because they kind of come and manipulate you. Because they ask questions, and you've got to admire their ingenuity. You know, how did they think of that? How did they manage to twist my words around like that? How did they do that? But the reality of the question is, isn't it, is simply this, that the child just wants to get their own way. They're not really interested in the fact that in this world, no one really need go hungry. There's enough food to go around the world. They're interested, actually, in their own stomachs. I've got a bit of a rumbly tummy. I would love some cake, I've eaten loads anyway, but I still would love some cake because I'm a child and I'm like that and I will eat everything I've got. Now, in this passage we've got a question which is asked. And it's a really interesting question, you see, because it wasn't really a genuine question. What they were trying to do is to twist Jesus, to manipulate Jesus, to wrap Jesus round their own fingers. What they were trying to do is actually to get Jesus to be under their authority. They wanted to be able to tell Jesus what he could do and what he couldn't do. They wanted to make sure that Jesus was their kind of Jesus. You see, because they didn't want to listen to the things that Jesus said. They didn't want to hear the words that Jesus said. They wanted the Jesus that they wanted. And, you know, it's really interesting because Jesus answers them in such a clever way and then tells a parable which really strikes to the heart of the matter. But we can actually be so like that ourselves. And the reality is that these people, they didn't need to ask the question. The question was simply this: by whose authority are you teaching? And they didn't need to ask it. Because actually, the authority, by the way, those guys at the back, you need to keep up with me here on the slides, okay? Because there's a load of them. You'll have a look at the slides coming up, and you'll see what's going to come up, and you can keep up with me behind. Because as we're going to go through Mark's Gospel to start off with, okay, we've done that, next one. Okay, we're going to go through Mark's Gospel, and we're going to see, so you've got to listen at the back, sorry about that, but you've got to listen. We're going to go through Mark's Gospel very, very quickly just to catch up where we are, because you'll see, the whole of Mark's Gospel has talked about who Jesus really is, And as we've gone through, we've seen that, but it's been a whole year we've gone through this, and maybe you've not got it. And so the same thing as these people, they've gone through 3 years, not just 1 year of this, they'd seen Jesus all the way through, and they did not need to ask this question. You see, the whole of Mark's Gospel is about who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is. It starts in Mark chapter 1. If you wanted to look, you can look at it. If you want to, you can follow through. If you want to, and it starts in Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, Mark it starts the whole gospel by saying this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. He proclaims who he is. And then he goes on to say there was a prophecy in Isaiah, and it was about the one who was going to come. So 700 years before, the one who was going to come was prophesied, and here he is now, is Jesus. He is God in prophecy. And then we go through Mark chapter 1, and we discover that he is actually God in person, because Jesus is baptized. And of course, you know that God's the Father comes down, and the Spirit comes down upon Jesus, and God the Father proclaims that this is my Son. I am pleased with him. And he is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as God himself, God Father, Spirit, Son, in one place at one time, proclaiming the glory of God, that God is not just in Jesus, but Jesus is God himself. And then you go through Mark chapter 1, and Jesus starts to do the things to do various things. And he goes and he's taken away and he's tempted, and he's able to stand up against the temptations of the devil. Now if I was asked, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I was to ask for a show of hands here of who is able to be tempted and to resist every single temptation, there would not be a single, if there is a single hand up, come and talk to me afterwards, please. If you felt that was going to be you, talk to me afterwards. We need to explain some things here about your life so you can see. But Jesus was able to resist every single temptation. He has power over the devil. There was those with illness brought to him, and he had power over the illness. There was the leper brought to him. And the key thing about that is leprosy could not be cured. In fact, if leprosy was cured, then it had to be from God. And so you presented yourself to the temple, and it was called cleansing. It wasn't called cure, because only God could do it. And Jesus not only cured this leprosy, but actually restored this man who was full of leprosy. His face and his hands were all worn away with it, and he was restored completely. Who does that? God does that. And we see as we go through that he's God in power, God in prophecy, God in person, and God in power. And then we get to the end of chapter 2, and suddenly the book of Mark switches, and what it does is it's posing a question. It's not just who it's saying who is Jesus, but it's asking you. It's asking you, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? And constantly through the stories, we see the questions being asked time and time again. And so we get the disciples, and they're in the boat in the storm. And Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat, and the boat is going down. Literally, they're bailing out. They're panicking. They don't want to disturb Jesus because he's tired. But they get to that point where they're just going, we're going to drown. And they wake him up. We're going to drown. Don't you even care about us? And Jesus challenges them and says, don't you know who is in this boat with you? Don't you understand? Who do you say that Jesus is? And Jesus stood up, and with a word, the winds died down, the storm was calm. And the disciples, remember, a lot of them were fishermen, and they were astounded. Who is it who even commands the wind and the waves? And Jesus is challenging them. Who do you say Jesus really is? Who do you say Jesus really is? I wonder this morning, who do you say Jesus really is? Even you as believers this morning, you know, we say in our hearts and minds that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is God, and yet in my situation, we don't actually believe that he can be Lord over my difficulty and my circumstances. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he Lord and God in your life? That's the challenge. Who is Jesus? And it comes to the end of this section in chapter 8, and he presents the question to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's most important that you get that right. And then from Mark chapter 8 through to Mark chapter 10, he challenges us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And this is really interesting because, you see, he takes them up. He takes some of the disciples up onto a mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. And they think, wow, this is a wonderful place. What a great experience. Have you ever been to a Christian conference and you kind of thousands of people praising God, and you just think, wow, this is incredible. I just want to stay here. I don't want to go anywhere else. And that's what the disciples were like. I want to stay here. We don't want to go anywhere else. And you see, Jesus was actually challenging them, because he said, no, it's not about that. You're not going to build little tents here and stay here, because following Jesus isn't about the experience. It's about Jesus. Not about the experience. Oh, the experience can be wonderful, but it's about Jesus. Do not replace Jesus by your experience. And then he comes to the disciples, and the disciples are wandering, just soon afterwards, wandering along, and they're having a debate among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? You know, what positions are we going to have? And Jesus challenges them. Being a disciple is not about who's going to be the greatest. It's actually like one of these little children. And what did the little children do? They ran to Jesus and just, I want Jesus. It wasn't about what Jesus could do for them. It wasn't about the position that they could have. It wasn't about the experience they could have. I want Jesus. He says, look, if you're going to follow me, what's it about? Do you want Jesus? Do you want Jesus? It's all about Jesus. And then there was that rich young ruler. And he came along and said to Jesus, you know, I want to follow you, but, you know, and I've done everything possible. I've been good all the way through my life, so surely I can be a follower of you. And Jesus simply challenged him and said, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor, not because that was important, but because that was his God above Jesus. What is it to follow Jesus? It's not about the experience. It's not about the things that I want from Jesus. It's not about the things that I can do and give to Jesus. It is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. All about Jesus. And so, you see, these people who are coming up to question Jesus, you know, by whose authority? We want to control you. We want to manipulate you. We want to have our way in Jesus. We want Jesus to be the kind of Jesus that I want. You know, we can do that so often, can't we, in our lives? I want Jesus to really guide me in my work, and I want Jesus to give me power and strength in my home. I want Jesus to give me wisdom with my kids. I want Jesus to this, that, and the other. But actually, Jesus, when you talk about me and my relationships I'm going to have as a young person, or Jesus, when you talk about me and my pride, or me and my anger, I don't want Jesus anymore. I'm not interested in you. But Jesus has already challenged them. He's demonstrated who he is. And he said, actually, it's all about me. It's about having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Jesus over everything. So we should never be coming to Jesus and saying, who gives you authority over my life? It's not about that. If we come and we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's about bowing on our knees before him and saying, you are Lord over all my life. Every single thing, every single aspect. I am not going to challenge you on that because you are King over my life. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus king over your life? Is that the situation you're in? You see, all the way through the Gospels here, he's been telling the same message all the way through. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Is it all about Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? Oh, it's got to be. You know, I was at a wedding on Friday, and it's a lovely wedding, and so you would have been a bit surprised, wouldn't you, if the husband and the wife were coming together to get married. And so the husband-to-be and wife-to-be, I should say, coming together to get married. And the minister came to do the vows. And he said to the husband, and husbands, I know you might like this, but, you know, get the illustration right here. Said to the husband, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? To cook for you, to clean the house for you, to make your lunch, to keep your shoes clean, to make sure the house is tidy, to provide for all your needs, and to make you happy. Now, blokes here, you'd be going, yeah, of course. But that's not what it's about, is it? Oh, look, you come together because you're deeply in love for one another. And so you come and you give yourself to the one that you love, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, because it's a love relationship. It's not about what your wife can do for you. Women, it's not about what your husbands can do for you. It's how you can serve them. How you can love them with all your heart. Look, it's not about what Jesus can do for you. It's about how much you love him. How you can serve him with all your heart. And so we're going to look at this passage, and I've only got 10 minutes to look at it, so we'll see how far we go. And the first bit we come to is who has got authority? Who has got authority? And so this is chapter 11, the last part from verse 27. And just have a look and see who we've got here. So we start off with the people, don't we? Who is it who came to see Jesus? Who is it who came to see Jesus? Well, there were the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were all the religious people. Now, the thing we're supposed to get here, the thing we're supposed to understand, is that these are people who should have known better. They had the hope. In fact, many of them, the Pharisees in particular, would be able to quote verbatim the whole of the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, actually, have you ever read Leviticus and Numbers? Okay? You know, if you're like me, you read through them, you kind of, oh, this is boring. When do I get to the interesting? They learnt it. They knew it off by heart. They knew that God had promised through Abraham that there would one come through his line who would bring all nations in. They knew of the promises of the Messiah. In fact, actually, if you remember, at Christmas time, we have the story of the wise men coming to Herod, don't we? And what do they do when the wise men come to Herod? Well, of course, what they do is they come and they say, well, where is this man who's born king of the Jews? Herod gets quite worried about this, so he calls in his wise men, his advisors. Who were those people? They were the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. And they said, oh, yeah, we know all about that. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, they got it. They understood. They knew the prophecies. Prophecy of Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew all about it. Oh, look, these were people who ought to have known. Can I just stop there for a minute? Because we can learn from this. We can challenge our own hearts in this. Because we can be so proud of the stuff we know from God's word. And it's all in here, but it's not applied in our lives. Oh, look, it's about Jesus. The whole of God's word is about Jesus. It's so that we come to love the Lord our God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's about Jesus. And we need to see it applied in every part of our life, every part of our life. And we can be so proud, just like these people coming to God, how dare you have authority over me? And also there's the question, by what authority, by what authority? That's a really good question, isn't it? Because actually they thought they got Jesus because, you see, if you were going to preach or you're going to be a teacher, then you had to be commissioned. And in other words, there had to be some other kind of big men who came along, recognized your ability and said, we're going to send you out, we're going to commission to you, you're allowed to preach in the synagogues and in the temple. You couldn't just stick yourself up there and go, I'm a preacher. You had to be commissioned. And they thought, we have got him. Now, I don't know what your view of Jesus is. You know, we normally got a kind of view of Jesus as white, middle class, and a fairly posh accent, you know. Didn't work like that. Jesus was from Nazareth. He's from Galilee. And Galilee was a bit like kind of the, well, I was going to say, I apologize. It's a bit like the Somerset of the UK. Or maybe Essex. No, I don't know. But it was country. It was country. He would have had a strong, strong accent. You know, and if I could do a Somerset accent, I would do it because I can't. But you see, it would be obvious. Here's a little country bumpkin. He's only a carpenter. You know, we've got him. There's no way that anybody would have commissioned him. No way that he would have gone out. There's no way that he would have had any authority like that. And you know, there's a huge irony, actually, because what they were looking for was for the people who sent him out. And all the other teachers, it was all about the people who sent them. In those days, if you had a teacher or who was preaching, what they would do is they would actually refer to what other people had said, what other teachers had said, and other ideas elsewhere. And they would never really preach on their own authority because they were aware that really, actually, they were just normal people and they can't preach on their authority. And in some way, it's a bit like cooking, you know, when... But if someone was to come to me and ask me how to cook kind of anything, you know, I'd go, well, Jamie Oliver says you do it like this, and Delia Smith say you do it like that, and I'm not going to tell you because I haven't a clue. You go away and find out for yourself. But in a sense, if you came to me, you would not go away thinking, yes, he has got authority. You know, you'd go away thinking he knows zero about cooking, and you would be 100% correct. But you see, Jesus was different, wasn't he? When Jesus taught, the crowds were amazed with the authority that Jesus taught. Jesus, when he taught in his own name, in his own name. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. How dare you say that unless it's blasphemy? In fact, the first two words that I am was actually the words that would have been used for Yahweh, God. In other words, I am God and I'm the way, the truth and the life. Whoever will come to the Father can only come by me. How dare he say something like this? He said, I am the bread of life. And there's one I love best of all. There's the festival, which is called Festival of Lights, they had where everybody came into Jerusalem. It's to remember the freedom that they had through Esther and Mordecai that the Lord worked. And they put these, I'm sure you've seen the Jewish lampstands with the lights on them, and they lit them up, and it's kind of a winter festival of lights. And Jesus, they all gather in Jerusalem, they have a big 7-day feast, and on the greatest and last day of the feast, they light these huge lights which just floodlit the temple. And there's this just incredible scene of light just suddenly, there's all dark, and suddenly it's like putting the floodlights on. Now, we used to that. We've seen that before. In those days where you had a little candle, it was immense, absolutely immense. Suddenly, the place was bathed with light. And at that point, everybody had to be quiet. They would all be singing and rejoicing before, but suddenly the hush would come down. It would be absolutely silent. The light would go on, and they stayed absolutely silent until the priest declared. And at that point, Jesus stood up, and he said, I am the light of the world. Can you imagine what people thought? You see, because he proclaimed himself as in his name. But you see, if he just did that, then you would go, well, you're a blasphemer. You're one who's putting yourself in the place of God. But you see, he also displayed it in his power. He was the one who stood up in that storm and said, "Peace, be still." Have you ever tried doing that? Have you ever been at the sea and done a kind of King Canute kind of thing, you know? Stay back where you are, in your place. Have you ever had any success with that? I don't know if you've, as a child, you used to build them, maybe as an adult, you kind of build these kind of sandcastles to stop the sea coming in. You know, does it ever work? Of course not, because you don't have the power. You don't have the authority. Oh, Jesus has the authority. He stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus, and he said at the top of his voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus was raised from the dead, even though those around said, "Well, hang on, Lord, it's been 3 days. He is going to stick. He is rotting by now." But Jesus is able to raise even the rotting body from the dead. Why? Because he is God himself. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. And so they say, by what authority? But the evidence was already in. It was there. They didn't need to see anything more, did they? Jesus had already displayed his authority. And some of you today, you're sitting here, and maybe you've heard this time and time again. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard about the miracles. You've heard about all that he has done. You've heard about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for you there. You've seen that he has power to bring the dead to life. You've seen that he has power to forgive sins. You know it all. The evidence is in, but you've still not done anything about it. You know that you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness that you might be saved. And you've not done anything about it. And you are right where these guys are. You're saying, what authority do you have over me? When all the evidence is there, you don't need any more. Can I plead with you that this morning you just bow your head before the living God and say, "Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. I messed up throughout my life. There's no way that I am worthy in any way of coming into your kingdom. But I thank you that you died for me. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you for the rest of my life." Will you do it? Will you do it? It's so important. The evidence is already there. Don't stand shaking your fist at God saying, "I want to be king of my life." He has got to be king of your life. The evidence is already there. But not only the evidence there, but of course Jesus' response is interesting in verse 29. You know, Jesus responds to them and he says, he could say so much, couldn't he? He could say so much. You know, he could have kind of listed all the things he'd done. I love the end of, have you ever seen the end of the book of John? It's almost the last verse of the book of John. And John puts it this way: if I wrote down all of the things that Jesus did, I think even the whole world would not contain all the books that would be written. Isn't that brilliant? I just love it. Jesus is that great. He's amazing. He's incredible. And Jesus could have listed all those things, but what does he do? What does he do? Well, he asks them a question about John the Baptist. It seems strange. He says, well, what about John the Baptist? What authority did he come? Why does he do that? He's not trying to be kind of just perverse or awkward. What is he doing? He is pointing to these guys that actually the question they ask is not a question they're concerned about the answer for. They don't want the answer. They want to do away with Jesus. And he's pointing to their hearts. And so, of course, they debated a bit, and they realized that actually if they say that John the Baptist wasn't from God, then what about all the great things that he did? But if they say that he was from God, then they've got to also say that Jesus is from God. So they're stuck. So what do they reply? And this is really interesting. They go, "I don't know." In other words, "I am not prepared to tell you. We know what the truth is, but I am not prepared to go to that point. I want to stand back from it. I don't want to acknowledge that you are Lord, that you're over my life, that you are truly king. I do not want to do that." And so, stupid answer. "I don't know." You know, these were the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They're the ones who prided themselves on knowing the minutiae of Scripture. And they said, "I don't know." What is Jesus doing? He's exposing their hearts. And the point is that these religious people, us too, we have seen, we've heard, we know in reality what it's all about. And yet they refuse to face the truth. You know, the terrible thing is Jesus describes them elsewhere as blind men leading the blind. In other words, they know the truth, but they ignore it. And so they haven't actually got any truth. They're not leading anywhere to anywhere which is beneficial at all. And they're blind men walking. Now, can you only picture the scene here? What Jesus is saying is you've got a group of people and they're walking towards a cliff edge. And they've deliberately tied blindfolds on because they don't want to know the truth. But the cliff edge is there because one day they're going to stand before the living God, and the living God is going to judge them. And he's going to say, why should I let you enter my kingdom? And it's very, very clear that actually they've rejected all of God's way. And Jesus is there, and he's pleading with them. He's saying, you have seen everything that I've done. You've all the evidence is there. I'm calling you, and I'm calling you, and I'm calling you. And these blind men are walking forward constantly towards the edge of the cliff, and Jesus is pleading and calling and calling and calling, and they continue walking towards the edge of the cliff. That is the situation they're in. And they will not listen. They will not let those blindfolds be taken off. And the cliff edge is coming nearer and nearer until that day when they stand before the living God and it's too late. Look, there was another person who said very clearly, I will not believe. And that was the disciple Thomas. I will not believe in Jesus until I see his hand. I want more evidence, hands and feet and side. I won't believe him. Jesus was so gracious and stood before Thomas and said, see, my hands, my feet. Stop doubting. Believe, believe. You know what Thomas did? He fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. He believed. He trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. But not only that, he bowed his head to Jesus Christ as his Lord. Can I ask you this morning? We've got a superb parable coming up, and I'd love to go through it with you, but I can't. And we've got to stop here. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you stood in front of him all your life and shaken your fist at him and said, I do not want you? And you realize this morning that's the position that you're in, and you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as yourself. Oh, bow your hearts before him. Ask him to forgive you. Thank him for dying for you. Thank you for standing before you this morning, even through these poor words, and saying, behold my hands and my side. I love you so much, I have died for you. I have given my life for you. Now you give your life to me. Oh, you need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, but maybe you're here this morning and you've done that. You've made that decision. You know, how often in our lives can we make a decision and yet constantly after that we're kind of telling God, actually, you're not going to have this part of my life. You're not going to have that part of my life. I know what you say about relationships. I know what you say about money. I know what you say about marriage. I know what you say about my anger. I know what you say about my lustful thoughts. I know what you say about my greed. I know what you say, but I don't want you, Lord. And we're foolish because we're saying, I don't want you and Lord in the same sentence. We can't do that. The evidence is in. He is the King. He is the King. By what authority, we are saying to him, do you have authority over my life? And he is saying, I have got all authority. I made you. And if you can look at the parable of the vineyard, we don't have time to. The whole point about that is that God created it. God made it. God placed the tenants there. And yet they said, God, you've got no right over us. Oh, look, God has every right over your life. But more than that, he has got the very best for you. And he says this morning, will you be my child? Will you make me king of your life? And those areas where he has been kind of tapping you on the shoulder on, or maybe sometimes kicking you in the backside on, or tripping up entirely on, where you have not surrendered to him, will you put those areas over to him now and say, Lord, you know what my life is like. I don't have the power to deal with this, but you do have the power. I don't have the authority to deal with these areas, but you do have the authority. I want you to be Lord over every part of my life. Oh, help me to walk with you every day for the remainder of my life. May God speak to our hearts so that we say, Lord, you have all authority here. All authority. Because I love you, and you love me enough to send your son to die for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer.